Good evening, everyone. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to have His Word with us tonight, have Him with us, and we pray that that will be the case, that He will guide us in the truth of His Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I do hope you have your Bibles so that you can see the Word of God that we will be looking at and see that it is His Word, not mine, and we are so thankful for that. So Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, we need the Lord's help. Let's go to Him in prayer as we begin tonight. Lord, we do come to You, so thanking You, Lord, for Your greatness, thanking You for Your goodness, thanking You, Lord, for Your abiding presence with us, with Your people. Thank You, Lord, for adding us to Your church, saving us by Your grace, giving Your Son, Lord, to be our Savior, saving us by Your grace, adding us to Your church, blessing us with so many wonderful manifold graces, Lord, that You've given to us. We thank You that You are such a great God and such a good God. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We need to know Your Word. We need to understand Your Word. We ask, Lord, You would comfort us and lead us and guide us in the faith through Your Word. Show us Yourself more clearly, Lord, so that we may see. We ask. Be with Your people wherever they are tonight. Be with Ella Grove Baptist Church tonight where they are at. Lord, You know our circumstances. You know our state of life, and we pray that You would be with us and have mercy upon us and lead us, Lord, according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Tonight we pick up our study of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesus Church in chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. But we notice that the first words of verse 17 are "so then" or "therefore." So let's back up two verses to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin tonight in verse 15. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So for the past several weeks, we've been working our way through this section of Paul's letter that began back in chapter 4 and verse 1, in which he had been giving them, the Ephesus church, but also us through them, he's been giving us instruction, and very practical instruction on how we, as the Lord's church and individual members of the Lord's church, how we are to walk worthy of the great gift of God's manifold grace upon our lives, how our lives are to equal this grace, or the calling of this grace, the calling of the Lord upon our lives. And the apostle, so far, he has told us two specific ways in which that happens. And tonight he will tell us a third way. And he has told us that we walk worthy of God's great gifting upon our lives through unity. We remember, as we looked at that particular part of this section, we remember the plurality of his language there in the beginnings of chapter 4. All of the "all y'alls" that were there. We, of course, the Greek language doesn't say it like that, but we say it like that. We would say those words there like that. We are all of those "all y'alls" were telling us, instructing us, that we are one church together in Christ. We are equal. We have differing gifts. We're not the same, but we are equal. We must actually live in that reality. We must live that reality out, and we live that reality out through unity. He also told us that we walk worthy, that our lives actually equal His gifting when we walk in purity, literally holiness or set-apartedness to Him. And we remember that list that he gave us in chapter 4 that spilled over into chapter 5, which showed us how all of our life, all of our living, all of our entire being will be affected by this truly renewed mind. Because the reason why that is true is because we are no longer darkness. We are no longer who we used to be. But now we are the children of light. And this reality will be, this reality must be born out, lived out in our lives and in our living. And without that purity, without that holiness, there's a really serious problem that he told us about there. And so we remember this unity and this purity. These things are in great contrast to our former selves, and also especially the former selves of these Gentile Christians of Ephesus who formerly served and worshiped the pagan gods and goddesses of Ephesus. In that religion, there was no unity to that their former religion, nor was there to our saints, because all humanistic, all false religion, all works-based religion is really and actually every man for himself. That's just the truth. That's just what it is. It's every man for himself. There's no concern for unity in a humanistic religion, in a works-based religion. It's really, when at the core, if you drill it down, it's every man for himself, and really, you for yourself. Okay, that's what that sort of religion is all about. Also, there's no purity, and especially here for these Ephesus saints, there's no purity. There was no purity to their former pagan, if you want to call it, worship. No, the pagan gods, which are just like all of the gods of I, the pagan gods were worshipped through self-gratification, not self-sacrifice. They were worshipped and served through, in this context, through gross forms of sexual perversion and sexual immorality. Well, tonight, as we have just read, Paul concludes this section of his letter by instructing us about a third area of our walk that must be transformed if we are to truly walk worthy of the gracious calling of God upon our lives. And it's this: it is our understanding. Our understanding. We must have unity, we must have purity, and we must have understanding. So to make this last point, Paul arranges the grammar here in a very interesting way. He begins in verses 17 and 18 with four commands, and then he follows them in verses 19 through 21 with four present participles. Okay, so first let's notice together the four commands. And also, as we do this, I want to kind of pull them out so we can see them and see how they correspond with each other, because they definitely do correspond with each other. So the first is in verse 17. The first imperative, the first command is in verse 17, and it is, do not, so then, here it is, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. So as we read earlier in verse 15, we read about unwise men, and some translators translate that as foolish or literally godless. But this word foolish in verse 17 is a different Greek word. So Paul says in verses 15 and 16, don't be deceived. Don't walk as the godless do. The days are for full of darkness and evil. Redeem the time. There is an immediate calling to walk worthy of our calling. Don't walk like you used to walk. Don't walk like the godless do. The days are full of darkness. Therefore, then he says here in our text tonight, don't be foolish. And this word here literally means don't be ignorant. Don't be mindless. Don't be mindless. And if you look down at verse 18, we can see that this command directly corresponds to the first command there in verse 18, which is don't be drunk with wine. And notice this, for or because this is or leads to dissipation. You may have it as debauchery, which actually means, that word actually means senselessness, recklessness, or literally that which is done when the mind, when understanding is absent. So the command is not to be or do that which makes you mindless, which makes you senseless. That's the command. Those two commands correspond to one another. Don't be foolish, mindless, senseless, and don't do that which renders you foolish, mindless, and senseless by being filled with alcohol. But then positively, the second command, back in verse 17, is, he says, don't be mindless, but, here it is, understand. Understand, and we need to know this word in the Greek language, is a present active imperative, a present active command. So we must be understanding continuously of what the will of the Lord is. Understand continuously of what the will of the Lord is. In contrast to not being foolish, not being mindless, we are to understand. And then this command corresponds with the second command, the second positive of verse 18, or the positive of verse 18. And by the way, this is also a present active imperative in verse 18 as well. And it is be filled. But since it's a present active imperative, a present active command, it is being filled continuously with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So a little Greek lesson might clarify a little for us here. There are basically two main imperatives in the Greek language, two kinds of commands in the Greek language. One is called an aorist imperative, which is something that is a single action. And then the other, such as the case here, it is a present imperative, a present command, which speaks of a continuous action. So as believers, we have been, as Paul told us earlier in the letter, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit once for all, okay? But we all need to be filled with the Spirit and go on being filled with the Spirit every day and every moment of every day. That's the meaning of this present imperative here in this text when he says be filled or be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And now some of you may be asking in your minds, well then, how do these two corresponding things here happen? How does this understanding what the will of the Lord is and this being the corresponding part of it, this being filled with the Spirit, happen? How does it continue to happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Actually, Paul answers very clearly for us. He gives us the precise answer to that, but he does it in another of his letters where he is actually speaking almost word for word of the very same thing that he is speaking of here. Listen to what he wrote to the church of Colossae. It's found in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Listen to this. He says, here it is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So he's speaking of exactly the same thing, almost the exact words. And that informs us of a lot. That helps clarify this. That gives us the answer to how this continuous understanding of what the will of God is and this continuous being filled with the Spirit of God is. So, saints, how do we have this continuous understanding of the will of God? How is this continual filling of the Spirit? Well, at first, it's by God's grace, always. It's always by God's grace, and it is through His Word. Through His Word dwelling, what did Paul say? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's through His Word dwelling, and that word dwelling means literally living. It's through His Word being at home in us. That's what he's talking about. That's how we have this continual knowing of what the will, understanding of what the will of the Lord is. That is what it is to be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is finding its home in us. It's richly dwelling in us. So, saints, Do you have a true yearning to learn, a true yearning to be led, a true yearning to follow God's Word? Is God's Word truly honey to your soul? Is it truly more precious to you than your necessary food? Is it truly the light to your feet and the lamp to your path? Does God's Word have its home in your mind? Have its home in your heart, over even your own ideas? Is God's Word kicking your own ideas out of your house, out of your lives? Is God's Word kicking your fleshly desire out of your life? Has God's Word taken up residence in your heart, in your mind? I mean, really and truly, does this book, God's Word, does it govern and rule your thinking and your living? Well, if so, then you're on the right path to walking worthy of your calling. That's what Paul's saying. And here's the thing, these commands, this is such a contrast to the religions of men, including the former religion of these Ephesian saints. One of the main reasons that Paul is making this contrast here between understanding and mindlessness here is because of the worship practices of the pagan religions that these saints once had their own part in. The former worship of these Gentile saints in Ephesus, the former worship, the pagan worship, when they were in darkness, when they were darkness, it included all sorts of debauchery, but one of the things that it did, it included drunken orgies in which they pursued, in which they sought out-of-body ecstatic experiences that they equated to communion with their gods and goddesses. So Paul is telling them here and us as well, that there is nothing godly, there is nothing Godward, there is nothing truly worshipful about drunkenness, about mind-numbing restlessness, recklessness, there's nothing truly worshipful about that. There's nothing being truly worshipful about being filled with and under the control of and out of control because of wine, because of alcohol. That is not worship. That is debauchery. That is recklessness. Using some substance or having some desire to have some ecstatic out-of-body experience. That's not worship. That's not worship. But true worship, what he's getting at here in this text, true Godwardness happens when we are filled, when we are under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk, he says. Do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. That you're making yourself your mind to be out of control. You're losing your mind through this stuff. But then he says, but be filled, instead of being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So true worship, true Godwardness happens when we are filled and under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit. But hang on. Let me ask us a question. Does being under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit, does this mean that we are out of control? I mean, is the Apostle Paul here telling these saints, look, don't be out of control because of wine and drunkenness, but be drunk, be out of control with the Holy Spirit? Is that what he's saying? Is that this contrast that he's making here? Some believe, or at least act like they believe, that this is the case. Well, I want to remind you something. Do you remember what Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit, so he wrote there about the fruit of the Spirit, so that is the outward results of the inward once for all dwelling and the continuous every moment filling of the Spirit. That would be the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us. He abides within us, and we're being filled by the Word of God, dwelling, living richly in our hearts and minds. That's what will produce this fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit that he told us about there? Do you remember? Here it is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. One more. What else? Self-control. Self-control. So what does this mean? Well, it means this. When we are truly under the influence, when we are truly controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, we don't lose all self-control. Nor do we allow ourselves to lose all self-control. You know what happens when, because of what Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, we can ascertain that this is the truth. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are controlled by the Spirit, when we are really under the influence of the Spirit, we don't lose control. No, we gain it. We gain self-control. We don't lose control. We don't lose control to some outside source. Why? We're not even controlled anymore by our own flesh. When we are indwelled and filled with the Spirit of God, He enables us to actually really control ourselves. Even our own waywardness, the very opposite of anything that wine does, anything that alcohol does, anything that some outside experience does, anything that these people and people still today seek after, some ecstatic experience that renders them out of control. That is not the Holy Spirit. And we know that because of God's Word. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits that He gives us, or in the part of the whole of that fruit, is self-control. Not being out of control. When He rules, when He controls our life, He gives us a self-control that we have never had before. And the ultimate self-control. As a matter of fact, here back in our text, so we have seen the four commands and the contrast in the commands. And now we need to see something in those four present participles. In verses 19 through 21, the first one is the word speaking. That's the first one in verse 19. Look at it: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is what an outward evidence of this inward dwelling, this inward being filled with the Spirit, and it's the outward evidence of the obedience to these four commands. Okay, and this first one is speaking. So speaking to one another, it says. Some of your translations may have it speaking to yourselves. So what the word is actually describing, if I could describe it this way, is an inward dialogue. It's an inward dialogue, or as we see here, an inward song that works its way out among us, church, that we sing to each other. But then the second present participle is the word, still in verse 19, look at it, is the word singing. So the first one's speaking. It's this inward dialogue that works out of us to one another, that we sing to one another. And then notice singing. That's the second one. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So it's an inward dialogue that works its way out in singing to other. But singing, and that word making melody, the Greek word is something that is done with an instrument. But I want you to notice here, what's the instrument? The instrument in this text, look at it. Singing and making melody, that's this word that's something, this melody is performed by an instrument. What's the instrument? With your heart. With your heart. That's the instrument. Our heart, our spirit-controlled minds are the instruments. And do we see it, saints? Our hearts and minds, our lives together are a living song, a living melody. To where? Where's the direction of this? Notice it says, unto or to the Lord, to our God, to our Savior. And then that third present participle in verse 20, look at it. Always, here it is, giving thanks. Giving thanks, that's the third present participle here. Always giving thanks for all things. So our song is a song of thanksgiving. Our song, this melody that is in our hearts, that comes out in our lives and from even our mouths, it is a song. It is a song filled to each other. It is a song filled unto the Lord. It is a song filled with thanksgiving unto God. Thanksgiving. But not just thanksgiving. No, there's one more. There's the fourth present participle. It's in verse 21. Look at verse 21. And be subject. There it is. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The fourth word, this fourth present participle is be subject. So what does this mean? First, it means that this is not self-gratifying like the pagan worshipers, the pagan religion. No, this is self-sacrificing. This song in our heart, this thankfulness that abounds in our heart so that it overflows out into our lives, overflows even from our mouths to one another and to the Lord. It is a self-sacrificing, humble, reverent, thankful subjection to one another. So submission, a giving of ourselves to one another. Now we should know, Paul is saying he's writing a mouthful here. He really is. It would do us all well to spend some time thinking about what he's writing here, pouring ourselves over these words. What is this that the filling of the Holy Spirit, what is it that it brings forth from us, this speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? And don't make that say three different things. It's not saying three different things or three different kinds of songs. It's just talking about songs directed, religious songs, songs directed to the Lord, songs about the Lord. That's what it's saying. And then this making melody, our heart becomes the instrument that brings forth this singing unto God and to one another. And it's a song of thankfulness, but it also, not only is it upon our mouths, and not only is it in our minds, it's born out in our lives and in our lives with one another. Church, we become submissive in this thankfulness, in this with this heart full of song. We become submissive to one another in reverence to Christ. So let's put all of this together here. So what is it about this understanding of the will of God, this being filled with the Spirit that we are commanded to hear? What is it about this that fills our hearts and our lives with this song, with this melody, with this humble, reverent, self-sacrificing, thankful, speaking and singing and submitting with and to each other and to God Himself? What is it that would produce such a thing like this in us? What is it? Well, in verse 20, you see the words, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. This is what produces such a wonderful song in our hearts and our lives, saints. This, it's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. It's because, Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ. It's because here in verse 21, our fear, our reverence for Christ. This song, this singing of praise and thankfulness, this sacrificial submission to God and to each other, it is all because of who Jesus is and because of what He has done for each one of us, church members. Listen, the very center and the very sum and substance of God's Word, it is Jesus Christ. And to be filled being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God, with the Word of Christ. And the more He fills us, the more we see of Him, the more we see of Christ, and the more that we see of Christ, the more we want to see of Him. And that's why true Christianity, true Godward worship, true Godward living is not some mindless, ecstatic, out of control experience. No, it's about understanding. It's about understanding. Remember, he began in this specific section talking about how the mind, this all begins in the mind. It begins in a mind that's not out of control and not mindless and not numbed with alcohol. It begins in a mind that is renewed, and a mind, because it is renewed by the Holy Spirit, it understands the Word of Christ. It understands about Jesus. It's about understanding. It's about the ultimate in self-control. It's about seeing, knowing, and loving the heights and the width and the depths of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what this is all about. Or as Paul wrote to the Corinth church in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, and if you look at that context, what is he saying there? What's this unveiled face mean? Understanding. We all, with understanding, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. Who's the glory of the Lord? Jesus Christ. And you can go to the context and you can see that's exactly who he's talking about here. There. So we, with understanding, looking as if we were looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, at Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into that same image from glory unto glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, you're being filled with the Spirit. So saints, if we are to walk worthy of this great gracious calling of God upon our lives as His children and members together of His church, we must have unity, we must have purity, holiness, and we must also have Spirit-filled, Spirit-led understanding, and namely, a continuing, growing understanding of Christ Jesus our Lord, of His glorious person. None of us know all we even need to know about Jesus Christ. None of us. None of us certainly know all there is to know about Jesus Christ, about the person of Christ. None of us know all there is to know about the work of Jesus Christ. We all have room for more understanding. More understanding. More being filled with the Spirit of God. More of the Word of Christ, even more richly dwelling in our hearts and in our minds. We must have unity. We must have purity in saints. We must have understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do, if we really do, this understanding will make our hearts overflow with singing. If we really understand the heights and the depths and the width of Jesus Christ, this will cause our hearts to overflow with melody, with songs to each other and to God Himself. In other words, when we see Him and when we continue to see Him and when we get to know Him, we see just how glorious Jesus really is. We see more and more of His glory, more and more of how glorious God's gift of His Son really is. So we grow in understanding, and so we grow, we are being filled with the Spirit of Christ through His Word, dwelling richly, taking up its abode in us. So I will close tonight with this quote by John MacArthur from his commentary on this text. He writes, I quote, "To be filled with the Spirit is to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if we were standing next to Him, and to let His mind dominate our life. It is to fill ourselves with God's Word so that His thoughts will be our thoughts, His standards, our standards, His work, our work, and His will, our will. As we yield to the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit will lead us to say, do, and be what God wants us to say, do, and be. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Christ's consciousness leads to Christ's likeness. Unquote. And I might add, in the true saint of God, it leads to a song. It leads to singing in our hearts. May the Lord fill us with His Spirit and give us through His Word a real, true understanding, a continual growing and understanding of the glory of Christ. May He fill our hearts with song. May He fill our hearts with singing to the glory of His praise. Or as the songwriter put it, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing of my heart, keeps me singing as I go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you so much, Lord, for who He is, who your Word shows that He is. Thank you so much for giving us understanding, if we have understanding, of who He is. It's because of your grace and your mercy. It's because of your Spirit dwelling within us that we have understanding, any inkling of who Jesus, your Christ, really is. Thank you, Lord, for opening your Word to us, causing it, Lord, to come alive upon our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to teach us of the glory of your Son. Lord, teach us not just so that we will know, not so, Lord, that we can tout our knowledge before the masses. No, Lord, teach us so that we may know Him. Teach us, Lord, so that we may be more like Him. Teach us, Lord, so that we may be thankful to You and glory in Your praise. Teach us, Lord, so that our heart will become an instrument of thankful melody, worshipful melody to Your great greatness. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Draw us near unto You, Lord. Father, we pray, satisfy our souls with the glory of Your Son. We love You, we thank You, we praise You because of Jesus.